You know, I think you could really learn a whole lot from kids in Bible class. It's one of the joys of being a Bible class teacher. For example, one day there was this teacher who was getting her Wednesday evening Bible class together, and so she figured she would ask the kids in her class if there were any prayer requests that anyone would like to make. And so, you know, a girl asked for them to pray because she was starting a new school and she was a little nervous, you know. And another girl asked that they pray for her family. There were some health problems. And a boy wanted to pray for one of his friends. And then a girl asked that they pray for her family because they recently suffered a death in the family and also the death of a close friend. Well, you know, that kind of got the other kids in the class quiet. And the teacher went ahead, and she'd like to encourage the boys to lead, you know. So she asked one of the boys to pray, and so he began to pray, "God, thank you for all these blessings." But then he kind of got stuck. He thought, wow, I mean, you know. But then he continued, "And we thank you for all these not-so-blessings." And it got me to thinking how we view blessings and those things that we might view as not so blessings, you know. You know, which things in life are blessings and which things in life are the not so blessings. The truth is, it often takes us a while to really see how something is a blessing. But in the meantime, Paul writes over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So think about that. You know, God wants us to be thankful for all things, for the things that we might think are his blessings, and for whatever things that we might think are the not so blessings. And we can do that because, you know, we believe and trust that God knows what he's doing, even when things happen that we are thinking are the not so blessings, you know. Well, to help us to be able to better do that, to be able to discern between the two and to be thankful for the blessings we receive, we're of course going to continue our sermon series based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul told us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And as was mentioned by George, the imitation that Paul is going to be talking about today is the sufferings that he has undergone and his understanding of that. So we're going to call today's message the potential of pain. And what we mean by that is that pain and suffering might actually be God's mercies in disguise, to borrow a lyric from a song. And let me say up front that the topic of pain and suffering is a challenge to talk about because we live in a time and a culture when we're, well, addicted to creature comforts, if you will. And so we try to do our best to avoid suffering and pain at all costs. And we even see this really in some churches, you know, that teach the false promise that if you could just believe enough or just give them enough money, that God will make you healthy and wealthy, that everything is going to be good for you, that God will fulfill all your dreams, you know. The idea being that it is God's will for everyone to live a life of prosperity and abundance, a life that's free from all pain and difficulty. But that's a lie. That's a lie. The scriptures nowhere teach such a thing. Just look at the life of the prophets. Look at the life of Jesus or the apostles like Paul. None of them had a life free of pain or difficulty. On the contrary, God's word tells us that we have a very good chance of facing suffering of all kinds. But God's word also tells us that he loves us and that he cares about us and that there may actually be some potential mercies in our pains. And all that really brings us back to Saul of Tarsus and the sufferings of Saul. The sufferings of Saul. Now, in looking at his life in the scriptures, it looks as though that right after he became a Christian and became engaged in ministry, that a day rarely passed when he didn't face intense pain or suffering or pressure related to the harshness of life or the hardships of ministry. It seemed like it was just every day, you know. Take, for example, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, where in that particular epistle, he tells us the most about his life and his struggles. Take a look at chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Again, this is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. And if you want to follow along, we're going to be kind of going through different passages in 2 Corinthians. So if you want to navigate your Bible over there, that would be, you know, good for you to follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 says, and then again, this is after his initial greeting that he offers in the in his letters, you know. After that initial greeting, he just jumps right off into the subject of suffering, writing, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." And why does he acknowledge God as the God of compassion and all comfort? Because he says he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So, you know, what Paul wants us to understand here is that God doesn't take away all of our sufferings, because he says he's facing troubles. God is a God of comfort because we face troubles, right? If anything, he wants us to know that God comforts us in our suffering so that what he says here, we in turn can comfort others when they go through whatever it is that, you know, we have gone through. And we've talked about that as the nature of the church, how we're all a part of the body and we're here for each other. Well, one of the ways that we can encourage and build each other up and minister to each other is when we can go ahead and comfort one another in sharing, you know, our own ways that we've overcome with God's help to someone who might be going through the same difficulty. Skipping down to verses 8 and 9, the same chapter, Paul tells us about the intensity of his personal sufferings, saying that, you know, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." He says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond the ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Think about what's going on here. You know, we've got God's chosen instrument to preach to the Gentiles and to their kings, despairing even to life. Things got so hard that Paul didn't even want to live anymore. It was terrible, you know, but he pressed on. And through the experience, he learned not to rely on himself, but to rely upon God who has the power to save, to rely upon God who has the power to raise the dead back to life. Paul continues that sort of somber feel in chapter 4 down in verses 8 and 9. There he writes, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Wow, hard pressed, you know, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. That's a rough way to go. Clearly, Paul was suffering both physically and emotionally. But take a look at his spiritual perspective just a few verses down in verses 16 through 18. This is chapter 4, 16 through 18. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So again, think about that. Even though he was struggling with physical issues or emotional issues to the point of really just not wanting to live in this world anymore, he didn't do anything what we might want to say is stupid, you know? And that's because spiritually, he understands things. He's got things together. And that's because his focus is not on the temporary. It's not on the seen, but it's on the eternal. It's on the unseen. It's on the spiritual. His eyes are on the prize. His eyes are on Christ. And that's where our eyes need to be. If you're feeling down and you're looking down, how you get out of that is you look up, you know? Because that's how you don't trip and fall and stumble into a ditch, right? You need to look up, see where you're going. And the way that we're going is heavenward bound, okay? Skipping over to chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, we read there even more about Paul's struggles when he says, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger." Talk about having it rough. You know, Paul's life was nothing but troubles, hardship, distresses, persecution, hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. Now, here's something to think about, as, you know, our little illustration in the beginning sort of hinted at. You know, if that were you undergoing that kind of difficulty, you know, you're distressed, you're persecuted, you're just working day in, day out, 60 hours a week, no break, you're exhausted, you can't sleep, no time to eat, maybe you don't even have money to eat, you're hungry, would you consider yourself blessed by God? A lot of people wouldn't. Paul did. Over in chapter 11, Paul gives us even more details about his suffering, starting there in verse 24. This is chapter 11, starting in verse 24. He says, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." Five times? I can't imagine one. Verse 25, "Three times I was beaten with rods." Again, not just once, but three times. "Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in an open sea." Right about then, I'd be asking for a new travel agent. But anyway, "I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers." Sounds like he's in danger. "I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." He's going through all this stuff, and his concern, he says in verse 28, is, "I'm not concerned for myself. I'm concerned for the souls of you guys." It's an incredible man with focus on ministry and faith and sharing the love of Jesus. Think about it. If anyone knew what it was like to suffer, Paul did. He knew firsthand what it meant to be misunderstood and mistreated and forsaken and starving and imprisoned and left for dead. But here's the thing. Because of all of that he went through, he, more than anyone next to Jesus Christ himself, understood the relationship of suffering and the power of God. Meaning that we can find strength and encouragement in our times of suffering when we turn and we read his words of hope and promise in the scriptures. Now, the way Joe Average out in the world tends to think about suffering, if they were to say that they had suffered as much as Paul had suffered, would they say that God was blessing them or cursing them? They might be out there just screaming, "Why, God?" And, you know, and but that's not what Paul did here, right? Well, Saul's understanding of his suffering was one that allowed him to glory in those sufferings without putting any blame on God or holding any bitterness toward God. And how did he do that? Wow, you know? Well, taking a look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the reasons that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians was to defend his authority as an apostle from false teachers that come in and try to say, oh, that guy Paul, he's not a real apostle. He's not. And as a part of his defense, Paul includes a description of a supernatural revelation that he received from God. Here's how he described it there in verse 1. He said, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Now, Paul describes something here that he knows he can't explain. But he doesn't hold back the truth. Now, even though he says, I know a man who, dot, 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 right? In verse 2, that man is him. Paul is writing about himself. And we know this because of what he says in verse 7. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. So who had those great revelations? Me. Who's me in our context? Paul. And while Paul knew where he went, to paradise, to the presence of God, he's not all that sure about the form he was in when he went there. Whether the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, he says. Back in verse 3, he says, you know, I was in the third heaven, also known as paradise. So he knows where he's at in verse 4. And so somehow Paul was transported far beyond the conscious limitations of time and space, and he was brought directly into the presence of God. And just like the Apostle John in Revelation much later on, much of what Paul heard and witnessed were just beyond his ability to express in words. He received profound and wonderful truths and experiences that were far too intense for human expression. He was speechless. Just think about what it would have been like seeing God face to face and hearing God speak to you. What an incredible experience that must have been for him. Now, at the time, no other apostle got to experience what he did. And no other Christian man or woman ever experienced what he did. Paul was special in this case. Now, we know John did later on in the book of Revelation, but that was written many years after this. He experienced this many years after this. So really, Paul was special in a way, and he felt special, so much so that he began to be conceited. Of course, God understands the perils of spiritual pride. And so in his grace, God solved Paul's pride problem. That works. Paul's pride problem in the form of painful affliction. Lots of P's there. And Paul called this affliction a thorn in the flesh. Here is all of what he says in verse 7. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now that Greek word there, scallops, translated for us here as thorn, can mean a sharp pointy stake. So this is something not just like a little itty bitty little splinter. In some contexts maybe, but it would be a big splinter, okay? So, but still people have thought, well, is it something small like that? Is it something big? What is this thorn in the flesh? Well, no one really knows for sure. We just don't know. But of course, it doesn't get people from guessing everything from him having to deal with temptations to relentless opposition and persecution down to what? Physical deformities, saying he's blind or bald. Bald's a terrible condition, trust me. You know, but since no one knows for sure, that means that God doesn't want us or need us to know all those details. But what we do know is that Paul called it a messenger of Satan. And maybe, you know, the devil hoped to use it to cause him to maybe, you know, defect from Christianity, turn back to Judaism or something else, you know, to retreat from his calling. But God used it instead to keep his gifted servant down on his knees, used it to humble him. The thing is, unlike most of us, Paul not only understood the nature of his suffering, that suffering of the thorn, he grasped the complete reason for it. He understood that it was to make sure that he stayed humble, whatever it was again. That said, Paul still asked God to take it away. There in verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. Think about that. The apostle Paul begged the Lord three times to take away his suffering. Of course, if that were you and me, we'd probably be praying all day, every day, forever, right? He prayed just for three times. There's some rationale behind it theologically, but he just prayed three times, we're told. That said, what was God's answer to the Apostle Paul, the great preacher and evangelist to the Gentiles and to their kings? What did God say for Paul's request for relief? He said, no. We don't really like that answer, do we? But God offered him something far better than relief from his suffering. God offered Paul his all-sufficient grace. There in verse 9, Paul tells us that the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And it's from all this interaction with God that Saul gained a remarkable perspective on pain and suffering. And also come to understand really the potential of suffering. Back in verse 2, notice that Paul says that all this took place 14 years ago. Well, 14 years ago from when? Well, we understand that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians between late AD 55 and early AD 56, somewhere around there, right? Give or take some months. So 14 years ago before that, that's around AD 41. That places this experience in Saul's life sometime after the brothers in Jerusalem sent him home to Tarsus, like we talked about last week, and before his commission with Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. This means that it was really early on in his Christian life when Saul was caught up to the third heaven and received his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. Meaning that it was a long time before he did much of anything in his long missionary career. Meaning that Saul lived with that thorn in his flesh for around 23 to 26 years until he died. The point being, it's not always God's will that we be healed and freed from our sufferings while we're here on this earth. And that's because our happiness and our comfort is not God's focus. That might come to a surprise to some people. And so just like with Saul, God's answer is often not what we prayed or hoped for. I've talked to a number of people, and I see them on World Bible School when we interact with people in our, you know, with our students. And it sometimes comes to a surprise in talking about prayer that sometimes God says no, you know. Well, that's because God's plan for us is to help us grow in Christ and to be saved for all eternity. In other words, God's focus is on our long-term goal, not on short-term relief, although that's what we want. But the goal that God has in store for us is eternity, not right now. We're to take advantage of right now, don't get me wrong. And right now is important. But the long haul is what God has in mind. So what about all those painful thorns, though, that make us weak? Well, when we're weak, that's when we realize that God is strong. Right? that it is God alone who can help us, that it is God alone who can strengthen us, that it is God alone who can save us. Remembering that our life is not really about us being comfortable and happy as the world defines happy. It's not about being successful and pain-free as the world likes to teach us. Rather, it's about becoming the man or woman that God has called us to be. Sometimes that process is uncomfortable. That all said, I know firsthand that it's not easy to endure suffering. We've all gone through different levels of suffering at different times in our lives and maybe even continuing to go through it right now. Hopefully it's not my sermon. But what our goal is today is to not to try to figure out why we're suffering. If you want an idea about that, take a look at the back of the sermon notes. Our goal today is to try to get the right perspective on suffering so that we might be able to persevere through it and to benefit the most from it. And so before we close, I'd like to take a few minutes and talk about three truths of suffering that prayerfully can help us some. And the first truth about suffering is that suffering is nothing new. It's not new. You know, some people think, oh, no one ever experienced this pain. You have no idea what this feels like. Ah, you know, suffering is nothing new. The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, is filled with what some call a theology of suffering. Job's story is all about suffering and more, really. You know, God hasn't changed his way of refining us. And so like Job, we need to resist the temptation to abandon or rethink God when we face those tough times. And all of Job's suffering, he never cursed God. He never renounced God. Instead, you know, we need to look deeper into the things of God and cling to him tighter. Okay, second truth about suffering is that suffering plays a beneficial role. Remembering that God can use things for our good. And again, you know, you might say, well, how can this benefit? I don't know. God knows, okay? Someone once described it kind of like being in God's oven. I like this illustration. They said that in this life, God places us in his oven, and in there it's hot and it hurts. No one likes being in the oven, but when life is over and the bell dings, God takes us out of the oven and says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's true though, right? Okay, the third truth about suffering is that we don't have to be comfortable to be content. Think about contentment. Man, you know, contentment is possible no matter our circumstances. And I was thinking about, well, what kind of illustration I could use. I started thinking about kids then and now, maybe because of some stuff I saw posted on Facebook, I don't know. But, you know, before the days of iPhones and iPads and all that stuff, there was the iBox. Hey, there's a cardboard box. It's a fort. It's a car. It's a rocket ship. It's armor. It's whatever you want it to be, you know. There was the iSwing, usually found out in playgrounds. That nowadays, I think they're illegal because they could kill you, okay? Same thing with monkey bars. You know, kids were content to play with what they had. Sticks, balls, cans, bottles, dirt, rocks. I got rocks and dirts in my face when I was playing dog with some kid when I was 5. I don't even remember, but hey, it was fun, you know? But thanks to aggressive advertising at all levels today, there's very little contentment in children. I have an iPhone, but I want the latest model. You know, whatever it is. I got nice clothes, but hey, I want newer, fresher ones. You know, whatever it is. You know, it's not to mention in their parents. Again, it's all about perspective. You can be content in any situation. Now, we have, you know, missionaries come in from third world countries and everything like that, and they're off in some places, and people maybe have clothes. But they're content with what they have, you know. It's all about perspective, okay? Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. The secret is Jesus. If you got Jesus, you got it all. You see, the secret to Paul and his contentment was knowing that Christ's strength is perfected in his weakness. But, you know, it's fair to say he didn't know that right away. Instead, Paul was blessed by learning the lesson, well, the hard way. And the truth is, we often have to learn it the hard way too. But that's the potential of pain. The potential of pain. But the only way that we can realize the true potential is in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in Him, turn to Him in repentance, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, may you be blessed. And thank God for all of His blessings. And may you share His love with those who are suffering. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning to share, seek prayer, or become a Christian for the first time, as always, you're encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.